Colossians chapter 3, 16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with gratitude in your hearts to God. Colossians 3, 16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with gratitude in your hearts to God. Colossians 3, 16. Would you open your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10. We deal with the subject today of dispensations defined, primarily an emphasis upon the millennium. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our study. Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to be here to open our minds to these magnificent truths of your word. We're the recipients of grace in so many different areas of life. We thank you for salvation grace. We thank you for living grace. We thank you for dying grace. We thank you that you have just chosen to bless all of us so richly. Be with us in these moments of study. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin today by telling you that I realize that many times we deal with subjects that you've heard. Many of you have heard these subjects time and time again. But what happens to us is when we hear these subjects, we find that God gives us the ability to find and understand new things and see things from a different perspective. And so I'm trying to let you understand again today that there's so much for us to learn, and no matter what subject with which we deal, there are things, for instance, that we've not fully comprehended or seen before. And so we're going to begin this today with a definition for dispensations, and then we're going to deal with the subject of the millennium. So I just wanted you to understand that that's where we are now. We're looking again at Ephesians 1:10, which says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together. I realized that when I was analyzing this passage of Scripture from the original text, that the number of letters, this just floored me, the number of letters in this particular word, gather together, is about 17 letters in the Greek. And I thought, how in the world could we ever be able to comprehend and see that? Then I looked down at the root word, in other words, to find out, and lo and behold, it had about 12 letters in that Greek word, which is the root word here. So you have 17 or 18 letters up here. You have 10 or 12 here. But anyway, doesn't matter about that. That is an emphasis upon the dispensation of the fullness of times, which, as all of you know by the previous session, that this comes at the end of the tribulation, at the time of the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ, when our Lord puts these things all together. It's amazing how he puts things together and will put things together. Then in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth in him. Very quickly, I want to ask you to do me a favor. When I get into the subject in a few moments of the millennium, I'm going to give you a quick rundown of 8 or 10, 12 points that you won't have to take notes. Just listen, please. And when you're hearing this, then when we get into a discussion a few moments later and I start giving you points, then you'll be able to understand more completely what those individual points are. And so I just want you to know that at the very beginning, we're going to sail, really sail fast. And I'm going to give you this only for you to hear. Just listen to it attentively and carefully. The first thing that we're going to do, though, is deal with the subject of dispensations. What is a dispensation? A period of human history in terms of divine revelation. When we take a look at the timeline and we see all this information that we've been giving you, age of the Gentiles, age of Israel, church age, tribulation, millennium, so forth and so on, what this is doing for us is giving us an understanding that dispensation should be defined as a period of human history in terms of divine revelation. I repeat that because we're seeing from God's vantage point. We're looking at it from His viewpoint. So a period of time, human history, from God's divine viewpoint. It is an emphasis upon divine categories in human history or the divine outline of history. Number three, it's God's interpretation of history as well as a divine plan for mankind, for us, related to that time. In other words, God's interpretation of history as well as a divine plan for man's related, how the man is related to that period of time. We're understanding God's timing, God's purpose. Number four, a believer must be oriented to time to understand God's plan. When we understand God's plan, we understand the purpose of God for us while we're here. In every age or dispensation, the plan of God operates through a specific agency. It was Israel. Now, it's a church age. We're living between Pentecost on the one hand and the rapture on the other hand. So in the dispensation of Israel, there was a specific operating power. It was the agency of the people of Israel. Now, in the church age, you and I have that responsibility. In the millennium, Jesus Christ will be the ruler. Number six, salvation is always the same in every dispensation. Personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, notice these words, as revealed in that dispensation. Oftentimes, words are given and we think we know what is being said there, but you have to look at the words of this particular statement. Salvation is always the same in every dispensation. Personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as He is revealed in that dispensation. Now, I'm going to take you very quickly through a little overview. I'm calling this Millennial Facts. I've given this in the past. That's the reason why I have it stapled. It's stapled, which simply means that you've received it in the past. It has been given to you by way of internet. It's been given to you by way of the church bulletin. You have no excuse for not knowing what's here. But just in case you missed it, during the I'm going to give you these quick points and then I'm going to get into discussion. Okay, number one. During the 1,000 years, the nations will be very prosperous and many advanced technologies will be discovered. You've heard that before. This is during the millennium. You can't take all these points down because I'm going to go too rapidly. Number two, the weather during the millennium will be perfect and provide a sense of a tropical paradise. There will be no extreme shifts in the weather, no storms, no hurricanes, no Harveys. The Lord will maintain proper climate control year-round. And this is given to us in Isaiah chapter 35. What I would encourage you to do, though you may not be able to take the notes down, take the references down. In Isaiah 35, verse 1, verse 2, verse 7, it declares that the desert and wilderness areas will flourish with plant life. This will occur because water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert, as Isaiah 35, verse 6 tells us. Number three, perhaps the mist of the ground before the flood will irrigate the earth. Rain will also increase in areas that used to be very dry, perhaps like at the same time of the Garden of Eden. Number four, After pollution and war, the land will need to be healed and restored. The land will be blessed and brought back to its former glory of Eden, described in Isaiah chapter 51, verse 3. I've written myself a note here that says read this, but I'm going to not read. I'm not going to obey myself. I'm sorry. Number 5, the waters will be alive with every type of fish and become 100% pure for drinking during the millennium. This will be a time of tremendous agricultural prosperity, and as described in the book of Joel, chapter 2, verse 24, it says, the earth will not be able to receive its bounty. In other words, that is a beautiful picture of what the millennium is going to be like. Number 6, believers moving from the tribulation will probably be without disease, according to Isaiah 65, verse 20. That's interesting. Believers moving from the tribulation in their bodies will be without disease, according to Isaiah 65, 20. Though the age not altered, everyone young and old will receive durable bodies that will stay strong for that entire 1,000 years. You have to think about that. The bodies, not indestructible, but extremely strong. If you are going to live 1,000 years, you've got to have a pretty strong body. Would you agree? So I'm trying to let you see some verses of Scripture that illustrate all these things that we've been talking about. Number 7. At that time, the world will be safe, and crimes such as murder, rape, theft will be non-existent. Zero crime rates worldwide at that time. Number 8. Jealousy and envy will be a thing of the past. Won't that be something? Jealousy and envy will be a thing of the past, according to Isaiah 58, verse 7. Thoughtfulness and consideration will be the norm. That's not the norm today, as we all know. Number 9, the old sin nature will still be the possession of every person who've moved from the tribulation into the millennium in their human bodies. The old sin nature will still be the possession of every person. God will bring renewal to every person's heart, and they will encounter a revival never experienced in all of history. Number 10, Jesus Christ will be the King of kings and Lord of lords. People will not have to worry about war, knowing that Jesus Christ is the sole protector during that millennial time. No longer will people study war, but will trade in their weapons for instruments of farming, according to Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2, 3, and 4, where it says, the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Isn't that amazing? Now, you have this information. It's been given to you a number of times. It is in print. You have it and have had it in the past in the bulletin, and you have had it and you can have it on the internet. Now, what I want to do, and I've already made up my mind that if I can do this, I would like to present this information in a very brief period of time with an emphasis upon what the millennium is going to be like. And it's going to be unique for you to be able to hear this information. The millennial reign described. The question that I have is, what is the purpose of the 1,000-year reign of Christ? It's called the millennium. It's also known as the millennial kingdom. It's 1,000 years. It's 1,000-year reign of Jesus after the tribulation and before all the people of the world are sent to even a place called heaven or a place called eternal destruction. I want you to be able to see now what takes place at the close of the 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus will reign during that time as the king over Israel, as well as all the nations of the world, according to Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4, and Isaiah 42, verse 1. At that time, the world will live in peace, according to Isaiah 11, 6 through 9, and Isaiah 32, 18. The world at that time, during the millennium, will live in peace. This is a time when Satan is bound, according to Revelation 20, 1, 2, and 3. If you do not have that, please put down, Satan will be bound during that thousand-year period of time in Revelation 20, 1, 2, and 3. And at the beginning, everyone will worship God, according to Isaiah 2, 2, and 3. We're talking about at the beginning of the millennium. Satan is bound, Revelation 20, and everyone will worship God at the beginning. The purpose of the thousand-year reign is fulfilled to fulfill the promises made to the world and cannot be fulfilled while Satan is free and humans have political authority. Now, I know that's a quick statement, and you will probably miss it if I don't repeat it. Look at it. Satan is free, and humans have political authority now. The purpose of the thousand-year reign is to fulfill promises God made to the world that cannot be fulfilled now while Satan is free and human beings have political authority. Some of these promises are called covenants. The covenants were given specifically to Israel. Others, given to the Lord Jesus Christ. Others were given to the nations of the world. And others, given to creation. All of the covenants, and I'm going to mention a few of these in a few moments, all the covenants will be fulfilled during that thousand-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first one is the Palestinian covenant. Quickly, the Palestinian covenant is what we call the land covenant. It's found in Deuteronomy chapter 30, the 10 verses, the first 10 verses. Just listen to this, please, and get the passage down. Deuteronomy 30, 1 through 10. This is an emphasis upon the land covenant. Once we understand this, we're going to be able to appreciate how God works magnificently. The Palestinian covenant, called the land covenant, shows us that God has already fulfilled the personal aspects of the Abrahamic covenant. Abraham did go to the promised land. He did have many descendants, and he is the forefather of many nations. Several hundred years after Abraham, Joshua led the Israelites to claim ownership of the promised land. But Israel has never possessed the specific boundaries that God promised in Genesis 15, 18 through 20, and Numbers 34, 1 through 12. I have to pause and let you see with me what we're talking about. Joshua led the Israelites to claim the ownership of the promised land. But Israel has never possessed the specific boundaries that God promised in Genesis 15 and Numbers 34. And Solomon ruled over this particular area in 1 Kings 4, 21 to 24. Although he did reign from the river of Egypt to Euphrates, he did not hold the area from Mount Hor to Hazaranim, as revealed in Numbers 34, 7 through 9, into the present day Lebanon and Syria. You have to understand that we're emphasizing here that the covenant God made with Abraham was that he and his descendants would have the land for eternity. Genesis 13, Genesis 17, Ezekiel 16. Please, if you will, take these passages down. I realize that a quick overview does not let you see all that I'm trying to get out. But I want you to see that when you go to Genesis 13 and Genesis 17 and the book of Ezekiel 16:60, we have an emphasis upon the land that is promised for eternity. The current Israeli state may be a step in this direction, but they still do not possess the boundaries that God laid out in the passages I've already given you. That's the Palestinian land covenant. Number two, the Davidic covenant is presented in 2 Samuel 7. It's God's covenant with David was that his line would never die, never die out, and that David's heir would sit on the throne of Israel forever. Beautiful. It's found in 2 Samuel 7:16. Now, I realize that biblical scholars agree that Jesus is the fulfillment of this covenant. One of the reasons his genealogy is given for both his stepfather in Matthew and his mother in Luke. Now, are you seeing what is being said here? In other words, we have, if you go to Matthew chapter 1, we have the genealogy given through his stepfather, Joseph, and then in Luke 3, through his mother. The Jews understood this when they laid down palm branches and their cloaks as Jesus rode into Jerusalem, as revealed in Matthew 21. In other words, they expected him to be a military, political leader that would liberate them from the Romans and make Israel a great nation again. But they didn't understand the nature of Jesus' work at the time was for the new covenant to be on the scene. Now, that emphasizes the Davidic covenant. The thousand-year reign will be the beginning of Jesus' eternal reign over Israel and the earth, according to Revelation 20. I realize I'm going rapidly, but I want you to get the scriptures down, please. Then we have another covenant. This covenant is known as the New Covenant. The New Covenant is found in Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34. The work of the New Covenant, Jesus' death and resurrection to reconcile hearts to God, has been accomplished. But we have not yet seen the complete fulfillment. That's the reason why we have the new covenant described in Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34. Specifically in Jeremiah 31, 33, it says, "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people." That's the new covenant to Israel. In Ezekiel 36:28, it gives us more specifics. "You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God." An emphasis in beautifully emphasizing the new covenant. Isaiah 59:20-21. Those scriptures, Isaiah 59, explains that this covenant is possible because of the Redeemer and the reconciliation that he's provided that will last forever and forever. Now, let's quickly go. This covenant does not mean that every Jew will be saved, but it does mean that Israel as a nation will worship their Messiah. The Old Testament prophets who spoke of this covenant, including Isaiah and Jeremiah and Hosea and Ezekiel, all wrote that it will be fulfilled in the future. In other words, from their time on, Israel has yet to be an independent nation that worships its Messiah, as described in Romans chapters 9 through 11. They will be in the 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, the millennium. Other promises. I'm going rapidly. I know you know that. Those are the covenants God made with Israel that are to be fulfilled in the reign of Jesus Christ during that 1,000 years. But the Bible lists other promises that are to be fulfilled. Look at these. God promised Jesus he will make his enemies a footstool, and that Jesus, the followers of Jesus, will worship him freely. Most of you are familiar with this passage. When you realize that God has instructed the Lord Jesus Christ to sit at his right hand, so he's instructed in the resurrection humanity, the Lord Jesus Christ, to sit at his right hand until he makes his enemies his footstool. God promised the nations of the world that they would live in peace with Jesus as a ruler. And this is prophesied for us in Daniel chapter 7, verses 11 through 14. He promised, for instance, creation, that the curse of creation would be lifted. I need to stop for a moment to tell you that the Bible teaches the fact in the book of Romans that the earth now is in under curse. And the earth is in essence groaning, the scripture says. And in essence, we are groaning. But there's coming a time when we'll be released from that particular groaning. He promised creation that the curse would be lifted in Romans chapter 8, 18 through 23. He emphasizes animals and the earth would be restored to peace and prosperity in Isaiah chapter 11, in Isaiah 32. People would be freed from disease in Ezekiel 34, 16. These are magnificent other promises other than the Abrahamic, Davidic, and the various covenants, including the new covenant to Jerusalem. Notice, if you will, please, these other covenants, these two, will be fulfilled during the thousand-year reign. The main purpose of Jesus' 1,000-year reign is to fulfill the prophecies given to Israel and the promises made to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the nations and to the earth. God's covenants were voluntary and one-sided. He promised he would bless Israel and restore the world in specific ways, and he will. What you've done is listen to me very carefully in a brief period of time of overview. This information will be made available to you so that you can take time out to look up these various points and study in detail. You have to have a better understanding of those covenants. I only gave them to you very quickly, rapidly moving past, but you have to study these in order to appreciate what's going to be taking place during that thousand-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for listening so attentively and carefully. May we pray together, please. Father, thank you for your word. There's so much here for us to learn. We're thankful that you're in charge, and we can see that one of these days, real soon, perhaps, you'll take us from this life either by means of the rapture or by means of physical death. And we're thankful that we have the assurance that whenever that magnificent day takes place, when you call your children unto yourself, that we'll be absent from the body, but we'll be at home with our wonderful Savior. We're so thankful for the assurance that salvation is ours because we've accepted that gift, the gift of salvation through Christ Jesus. We're thankful that we are able to share that good news, that God loves everyone, that Christ died, that everyone could be saved. We realize that not everyone will trust you, but we pray that there will be those, even at this very moment, will realize their need for salvation through Jesus Christ and bow their heads and close their eyes and simply pray the prayer, realizing that the Scripture says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." We thank you, Father, that you do not tell us a lie. You tell us the truth. And you said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved." How beautiful, how wonderful, how magnificent that is. We realize that any person, no matter who he or she is, that they can pray that simple prayer and ask you to come into their lives and be their Savior. And you'll do that. We thank you for your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.